Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. O God, I pray this morning that you would cause us to worship in truth and righteousness, that you would give us your spirit, and cause us to follow your spirit to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're in the 9th chapter of Daniel again. As I mentioned previously, these chapters from the 7th on are not, they are a record of Daniel's visions, but they're not necessarily in chronological order. And I'm going to read, we're going to cover through verse 19 of Daniel 9. And starting in verse 1, Daniel chapter 9, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What does all that mean? Well, first of all, this occurred in the first year of Darius. Now, Darius was a Medo-Persian who ruled over Babylon. We read about him in the case of the lion's den back in whichever chapter it was, 7, I think, maybe 6. Y'all pray for me. My memory is fleeting. It has recently caused not serious problems, but problems. Pray for me. Anyway, this occurred, what we see here, occurred in the first year of Darius' rule over Babylon. Of course, Daniel is in Babylon, and this particular dream could very well have occurred before the threat of the lion's den. We don't know. Same year, same king. And in verse 2, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed. He observed in the books. What books do you think he observed?
The prophets.
The prophets. Where would you find those at?
In the Bible.
And which part of the Bible?
Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, right. Now, even though Daniel was in Babylon, he still had occasion and he had the opportunity to read God's Word. It is also a possibility that the portion of the Old Testament that we're fixing to read talked about a prophecy of Jeremiah's that Daniel could have possibly heard even before it was put to writing. He could have heard this message from Jeremiah himself in Jerusalem, but we don't know for sure. He says, I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet. So the prophet Jeremiah in Judah, in Jerusalem, was inspired by God to write of and to proclaim to the Jews God's intention for the completion, what verse 2 says, the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So in reading God's word, Daniel was assured of something very important, namely that the Babylonian captivity was soon to end. What were the desolations of Jerusalem? Well, we know for a fact that Babylon not only besieged Jerusalem, but destroyed the sanctuary, God's sanctuary, and the city. And flattened it, to be perfectly honest. And what he read, we're going to read in part. I want you to turn to Jeremiah with me. And what he read was in Jeremiah 25. Come on now. Jeremiah chapter 25, starting in verse 11. This is the word of God from the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what Daniel read to start off this chapter. Jeremiah 25:11 says, And this whole land, this is the King James Version, by the way, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon. And that happens to be, at this point, Darius. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So the Jews were going to be subject to the Babylonians, the king of Babylon, for 70 years. And when that's accomplished, God would punish the king of Babylon for his sin and for the sin of his nation, for their iniquity, and make it perpetual desolations. In other words, he's going to do to Babylon what the Babylonians did to Jerusalem. In verse 13, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds. And according to the works of their own hands. Now, the rest of this chapter, this 25th chapter in Jeremiah, includes what I would call a checklist, if you will, of the nations that will be involved in drinking the wrath of the Lord. These were the nations that the Babylonians first conquered. Now God is going to destroy the Babylonian Empire, and there's going to be a beast to follow that one. Let's read the rest of this chapter. I think it's worth noting who was included. Let me get it here. Okay. For thus saith the Lord, this is verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink with whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing and a curse, as it is this day. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the land, of the world, of that day, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. This is what Daniel read from the prophecies of Jeremiah. And all these nations, kingdoms were involved in what was about to happen. Now, the good news was there was going to be an end to the Babylonian exile. Those who chose and lived long enough would be returned to Jerusalem. The observation that Daniel came up with was that the time was very close. The 70 years was about to end. They were about to go back to Judah, Israel, Jerusalem. And so it says that in verse 3, mainly as a result of this scripture study, this looking into the Old Testament and the book of Jeremiah, Daniel says in verse 3 of Daniel 9, so I gave my attention to the Lord God. Does somebody else have another translation for us? This is the New American Standard. I gave my attention to the Lord God. Okay, anybody else got a different? Go ahead.
I set my face unto the Lord God.
Okay. He set his face to God. He says then, I gave my attention, put my faith in, set my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Here's a pattern that may be familiar, maybe not, to you. The reading, and I think it's of God, the reading of the sacred books caused Daniel to implore the Lord God by prayer and requests with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. What does all that mean? Reading God's word should result in more prayer, in a more sincere prayer life on our part. This should be a natural. With Daniel, it was a natural response. Now we know Daniel was a prophet, and he had great wisdom, and he had great talents towards God and the things of God. But this leads me to a question. Have you and I made this our natural response to hearing God through His Holy Scripture? I have to say no. It has not become a natural response. What about you? How much time have you spent in the Word of God? God wants to speak to us. That's why we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. God wants His message. He wants us to understand His message. So this is the pattern. We read God's Word. He speaks to us. As a result, we speak to God. Daniel says, by prayer, request, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Let me read some other scripture that has to do with this very subject, the subject of prayer and what God's Word says about it, besides just here in the book of Daniel. If you will, turn to 1 Samuel, 7th chapter, verses 7. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 7. Bear with me. Chapter 7. First Samuel 7, verse 7. This is an example of a persistent prayer in time of need. God's word should lead us to pray to Him. 1 Samuel 7, 7 says this, and this is King James. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the land of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between the Mizpah and the Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And what caused it? Children of Israel said to Samuel, God's prophet, priest, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the land of Philistines. So this is a persistent prayer. Cease not. Don't cease to cry out to the Lord that he may save us. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 14. You've seen this many times. Heard it preached on. It's familiar to probably most everybody here. If you don't have it memorized, you recognize it. It's a prayer for national repentance. At the time, we're in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it tells us, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Another use, another need is this prayer, like Israel prayed, or we're told to pray, for national repentance. Has there ever been a greater time? Maybe you're not paying attention to current events, but I can say I never dreamed that I would see a day like this in this country. It flabbergasted me. But Daniel shows us this pattern. God communicates with us in his word. He wants us to read his scripture. He wants us to hear his message. If we do that, the Holy Spirit teaches us. It should lead, if this is the pattern, and I think this is what was intended. There's another type of prayer, another thing that the Scripture says about prayer that I think it's important. And I want you to turn to Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 4. Philippians 4:6. Again, I'm reading from the King James, but you may have a different version. King James says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But to be careful for nothing, what does that say in, if you've got a different translation? Something other than King James.
Be anxious.
Say it louder.
Do not be anxious.
Do not be anxious. God suggests in his word here in Philippians. Paul suggested, be careful for nothing. Be not anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Is it our natural response to hearing God that we go in prayer to Him? I'm afraid in many cases this is not so. This is what God's Word suggests. I think this is a pattern that He would have us to follow. John Calvin said of this, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. What in your life is important enough for you to pray about? Think about that. Prayer is the chief exercise of our faith. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have faith in God Almighty? How do you exercise that? This section of God's Word would suggest to me a pattern, the chief exercise of our faith. We'll see in prayer. We know Daniel's response, no doubt, because of what we see in chapter 6 and verse 10, led to a daily habit of prayer three times a day with his eyes pointed towards Jerusalem. We don't have a Jerusalem, but we have a mighty God. And He stands taller than Jerusalem ever did. And He is able to grant our requests according to His will. In verse 3, Daniel mentions fasting. Again, the reading of the sacred books caused him to implore the Lord God by prayers, by request, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I don't know how long this took. It looks like this portion of the chapter immediately was followed by the next portion after verse 19. I don't know. I can't say for sure how much time passed during this chapter. But he implored God with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I can't tell you what sackcloth is, except that I know that it's a very harsh material. It's something you would not choose to wear unless you had absolutely nothing else. It was extremely uncomfortable. And the main place where we hear about this in the Old Testament was with Job. Job. But the question is, how important is fasting? What did this have to do with what God put on Daniel's heart after he read Jeremiah 25? Let me ask you a question. In Daniel 6:18, look at that. And tell me, now this is in the sixth chapter, but the person involved here was this same Darius that we see in the ninth chapter. He's the one that eventually put Daniel in the lion's den. Now let me ask you this. In Daniel 6:18, it says this. Then the king, after they opened the mouth of the den, the king sealed it. Daniel's in the den with the lions. Verse 18 says, what does it say? Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. This is King James. I don't know what yours says. Somebody got something else? Daniel 6, 18. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. As far as God was concerned, was Darius fasting? Was this something that God would automatically take notice of, would listen to? What's your opinion? Is this biblical fasting? For your information, Ben is shaking his head no over here. And I agree with you.
Well, actually, it depends on Darius' heart. Depends on Darius' heart. We don't know the answer.
Do we have any indication of the condition of his heart?
Marginal.
How so?
So he does make a declaration.
He talked as if he admired their God, but he did not make that God his God that we know of. And it could have happened. I'm not saying it didn't. But I think what I want us to do is to look at what was our what do we call it, Ben? The original scripture from Isaiah 58 that you read. The opening.
What do we call it?
Yeah, you always ask me, have you got a, and I never can remember.
Opening scripture.
Our opening scripture has to deal with this idea of fasting, the subject of fasting. I want you to turn to Isaiah 58, and this is a chapter that I would recommend that you study this week. If you've never read it before, I'm going to cover from verses 3 through 7. Go home and read chapter 58 of Isaiah. It's an eye-opener, and I think it's significant that this great man of God was a great minister for the Medo-Persian Empire. I got that right. And with all of the duties that he had as a counselor to the king, he had time for God's word. And as a result of his reading God's word, he turned to God in prayer. And we're going to read the prayer, I guess I would say verbatim. But here's some challenging thoughts about fasting. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 3. And I think I'm doing this from the New American Standard. Verse 3 says, "Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of..." Let me stop right there. Here's a couple of questions. Who's asking the questions? The people of Israel. Who are they asking the questions of? Why have we fasted and you don't see it? They're charging God. They have the audacity to say, "Why haven't you seen what we've been doing?" Why have we humbled ourselves in front of the population, the congregation, and you've taken no knowledge of it? The rest of that verse is God's answer to the Israelites who were so puffed up, who were so fastidious, were so righteous, were so religious. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure." And totally unrelated, "You oppress all your workers." What's that got to do with God? Explain that to me. They fasted and their response was, "God, didn't you see that? Don't you see how holy we are? Don't you see how religious we are? The people look to us." "Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure or your own reputation." Or a response from the congregation, "and you oppress all your workers." What's the connection between those two things? Fasting and oppressing your workers? Somebody want to hazard a guess? And what tells you that?
Well, they're on a pretense, they're fasting, but yet even in their fasting, they're still going to oppress those around them.
The people that work for them, work under them.
Yes, sir.
The people who are subject to them. So, is that something that concerns God? What does God require of us? Grace Baptist Church? Who said that?
To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God.
To say that again.
To love mercy. To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God.
Okay. To do
justly.
Justice. Is it just to oppress your workers while you're fasting and putting on this show to the congregation, to the people of Israel? Is that justice? What's oppressing?
Not paying on what you said you're going to pay.
That's one way.
That is what God says that taking place, but it's not happening.
Mm-hmm. And yet they're fasting. They're making an appearance. They're seemingly on the outside humbling themselves before the congregation. But the congregation does not see the workers over here. They see the fasting, they see the drawn up look, maybe the ashes, you know. They see the outside, they don't see the whole picture. Isaiah 58 goes on to say, after You oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Why? If you fast only to quarrel, and the Pharisees would quarrel because they were the high echelon of the Jewish faith. But they fast. God says in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, I'm sorry, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Now that may not be literally, it may be figuratively what they're doing, but fasting like this, fasting like yours, this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. It was true for the Jews, it's true for us. God is not interested in the outward appearance or the appearance we put on for others, but He is interested in the heart and the seeking justice and loving mercy. It goes on to say in 58, this is probably verse 5, is such the fast that I choose? This is God speaking. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? We don't wait for an answer. He goes on. Is not this the fast that I choose? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? In other words, the previous verse is not so. Not just a day, a fast is a day for a person to humble himself. Is it to bow down his head like a reed, where people see the reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes for his appearance? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Implied, the answer is no. Is it not this fact that I choose? Is it not this fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? This is what God calls a fast. It may have to do with food, it may not. This is the fast that God chooses. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the straps of the yoke. What's a yoke?
A burden.
Pardon?
A burden.
Okay, when it came to animals, what would a yoke be?
A plow.
Well, it would have to do with plowing. You're getting close. Somebody else.
It is where, like a wood piece that has where cow can put their heads in.
Why do they put their heads in? So they can be controlled. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. This is the fast that God chooses. We are to loose the bonds of wickedness. Are we in bondage? If we are, it's self-imposed. We've done it to ourselves. Rather than our outward appearance, God is interested in loosing the bonds of wickedness. You may have a sin in your life that you are bound to. What you do on the outside is not going to change God's opinion, not going to change His view of you. The fast that He would choose is to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, whatever the problem is, to let the oppressed go free. That has to do with the fellow that was oppressing all his workers, and to break every yoke. God does not call us to be yoked to anything but to Him. I don't know if I should say that. We're to break every yoke. And the hold that Christ has on us is not the same as what we're talking about here. It says, it is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, this is talking about the family of God. So fasting is to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, from the family of God. In other words, God's not interested in the exterior, in the outside, in the act that we may put on. Lastly, in the New Testament, in Matthew 6:16, let you turn there. We go from the New Testament to what did I say? Isaiah told the Old Testament Jews to what Jesus tells us today in Matthew 6:16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's God's will for us today. Daniel, by reading God's word, learned so much of God's will for his life. Bear with me. Here we are. So he says in verse 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God. To seek him by prayer. I've lost my place. Okay. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Daniel was a man of God. Daniel was a prophet of God. Daniel didn't say, it's those folks that are still in Judah, in Israel. He didn't lay it on them. He declared God to be a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. That's who God keeps his covenant for. He said, but, in verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Daniel did not make one excuse for the situation that the Jewish remnant were in. It wasn't they did it, it was we did it. Righteousness belongs to thee, he said, O Lord, but to us what belongs? Open shame, as it is in this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near by and those who are far away, in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. This is an overwhelming, all-consuming indictment that God is the righteous one. Israel has not measured up. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed the law, thy law, and turned aside, not obeying. All Israel has transgressed the law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him, that is, against God. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been anything done like what was done to Jerusalem. Nothing ever happened in the history of the world at that day, at that point, as what happened to Jerusalem. In verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to the truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Has he said it enough? I guess not. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem. Asking God to consider ending the desolation and returning the remnant. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous act that we have seen and acknowledged down through the years, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. All those nations that were conquered, that came in from the north, he's talking about. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. He's begging. And for thy sake, not for Daniel's sake, not for my sake, he says, and for your sake, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. He's not asking for a new city. He's not asking for Jerusalem to be rebuilt specifically. Just let your face shine on the sanctuary, the place where God dwelt before the dispersal, the trip to Babylon. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Listen to me. Please, he's begging. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For, and this is important, most important, we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own. It's not because there's any righteousness in us, but on account of thy great compassion, what we would call mercy. Daniel was, in spite of being so aware of the evils of Israel and God's people, in spite of the life that he lived, he says, we're not presenting these supplications, these requests, on account of that we merit anything, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because the city and thy people are called by thy name.